I see you've all dressed up for the evening. I want to thank all of you for your kindness, your outpouring of love to both me and Josh and our families, and we just thank you so much. It's so kind of you. Well, this passage tonight has been a strong encouragement to me. If I had known how powerful the passage itself was, I probably would have sold tickets. Because it really has impacted my life. It has turned me around. It causes me to think differently. And that's what repentance is all about, isn't it? There are times in your life where you think that you've arrived, but I think like Isaiah standing before God, you realize I had no idea what I was talking about. And so he covers his mouth with his hands as he stands before God and sees somebody that he's never seen before. I trust that every time you open up the Word of God, you see someone that you've never seen before. You see a greater picture, greater depth of who God is. And that in and of itself should change your life. Some of the things I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, in a way, are very simple truths. And yet, if you will but grasp them tonight, they will be some of the deepest principles that you have ever heard. So I encourage you just to be with me in spirit tonight as we look at the marvelous truth of God's sacrifice for us and understand what that means to us and understand what God is calling us to. We use words like take up your cross and follow Jesus, but I'm not real sure we fully comprehend what that is all about. We quote the passages, but has it really settled in? Do we really understand them? And I would say we have yet to understand the depths of God. The depths of God's love. And Paul says in Philippians 3 that he pressed on towards that mark of the high calling. But clearly there are unfathomable riches, as Paul writes in Ephesians, that are just literally inexplicable. I want to talk to you about those riches. I also want to talk to you about the context of this whole thing of literally going back to the garden. Because as we come to these verses in chapter 53, verse 10 and 11, he'll use a word that is translated in the New American Standard as offspring, but it really is the word seed. And he is going back to the garden, which Isaiah really is infiltrated with garden shots. And why is that true? It's because it all happened in the garden. And God is bringing us back to that point of redemption in the garden. It is in chapter 5 that we realize that though the garden could be taken care of meticulously and be clearly watched over. Nevertheless, if there's bad seed, it's only going to yield thorns. It's going to be yielding bad grapes, sour grapes. And so in chapter 5, we realize the great sorrow of God as he begins to reveal the sorrow of his garden and what really has taken place by man's efforts and by man abandoning God. Truly, within the text, he also talks about the Messiah who grew up like a tender shoot. And in this passage, he'll be talking about the seed that is to be sown that will be pleasing to God. Now, before we go into the passage that we're going to be looking at, I want us to take a moment and turn to Genesis, where it all began. And so if you go back there with me, Genesis, we'll pick up in chapter 2, in which God has created all things good. We oftentimes quote the passage in James chapter 1, verse 20. Every good imperfect gift comes from above. One man comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who is good." And let me just say this, there is only one who can do good. That's God. Now that's a very simple principle. But most of us have not comprehended that truth. I'll repeat it one more time. Only God can do good. I don't care how benevolently you look. I don't care how altruistic you are. I don't care how philanthropic you are. I don't care what you've done for people under the guise of goodness. You are not good. And let me emphasize, you cannot produce good. If you understand that principle, we'll continue to build on that. But that foundational principle has to be understood. When God creates, it's good. Man sticks his finger at it, it's bad. By our very nature. Because of our heart. And the garden really reveals that, the nature of our heart. And so it says that he created all things and he blessed them and he created them good. And he tells man, be fruitful, multiply. I want you to rule over the face of the earth. So God had given him a command, really only one command, except the one that says, thou shalt not. Scripture tells us that he planted two trees in the middle of the garden. One was the tree of life, and the other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you cannot eat from. But he doesn't say that about the tree of life, does he? Don't you think it's amazing that man passes by the grand tree in the very middle of the garden, the tree of life, that he might partake of evil? That's unimaginable, isn't it? That man would actually rather be a part of evil, or we'll define it as calamity, hardship, pain, suffering. You would rather partake of that than you would of life. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and yet man continually chooses death. Moses says, choose life, and yet man doesn't. Why is he so enamored with pain and sorrow and suffering? I mean, sin doesn't yield good things by its very nature. Continue on the track of sin and you'll see what it produces. It's always bad. Yet man is allured to it. Why is that true? Well, Scripture reveals to us that the heart of man is selfish. It's greedy. There's a sense that it's all about them and they don't want anyone else to get anything more than they get. It's that heart of self. It's that heart of pride. So there they are in the garden, and they choose pain. The result of this, if you'll turn with me in chapter 3, is that the only way to produce now is going to come through pain. You say, why is that true? Because man chose to know pain. The word evil there, hara, actually means calamity, hardship, pain, suffering, toil. And so God had already given the command, be fruitful, multiply. Well, how are they going to multiply now? Only in pain. So the passage tells us that God was going to put enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. And it says this in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your what? Pain. Why? Because that's what you wanted. That was the desire of your heart. And somehow you believed that you would come to the knowledge of God through pain. And so, your wishes come true. I often say to people, be careful what you wish for. It may come true. And man, what will be of man? In pain, he will till the soil. It says this in verse 17, if you look, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, it should not surprise you. It's the same word used for the woman in childbirth. It's translated different. It's the exact same word. In pain, you can put there with the woman in childbirth. In toil, you'll bring a child. Same thing is true with man with the soil. In hard work, in toil, that's the only way you'll bring forth fruit. But there's some interesting points here, and I want you to note them. I want you to look at them with me. In toil, you shall, what does it say?
Eat
of it. Now, the word eat is the word to consume. It's an interesting term because it makes reference to the fact that we're not going to be satisfied. We're going to have to go and get some more food pretty soon. We're consumers, aren't we? In other words, in order for us to live now, we have to work hard. And then the very thing that we work hard for, we consume. And it is no more. So what does that mean? You have to work hard again. And it says, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Watch verse 18. Both thorns and thistles shall grow for you. Thorns and thistles will be coming up, thwarting your efforts to produce good, which you will only consume. And you shall eat the plants of the field, watch verse 19, by the what? Sweat of your face. Now let me just take those two words. Sweat, simple Hebrew word that makes reference to somebody in violent motion. So that if you've ever pictured somebody working hard, violent motion, you can hear them grunting. That's a good picture of sweat. We use the phrase, don't sweat it, but that hardly covers it. It makes reference to the fact that violent emotion is telling me that I'm not real happy about doing it. We're not just in the garden anymore. We're surviving. And it's hard. And violent emotions are stirring. And the next word he uses is on your face. No, it's not faith. It's a Hebrew word, nostrils. And it's the exact same word used for anger. It is used for anger because it's the nostrils that flare. And so when they use the word nostrils as that correlation, they're saying your nostrils are flaring. You must be angry. The passage is you're working hard to consume. And it's going to bring frustration. It's going to bring heartache. It's going to bring toil. It's going to bring pain. And you're going to have to do it all over again. And your life gets tired. It begins to beat you down. In fact, if you read, that's what happens. By the sweat of your face, you shall consume. Put the word consume in there. You shall consume what you've worked for till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for thus you are what? What are you? You're now dust. He doesn't just say Adam. He uses the word dust. Do you know what that is? Pulverized earth. You've been beat down. As hard as you work, as much effort as you put into this, the best that you're going to come out with is consumption and pulverized. Do you understand the point? This is where you're going. This is man at his best. This is man and his efforts. It's as far as you'll get. Can you imagine Adam and Eve first hearing that? And how taken back they must have been. But God says, I'm going to take those thorns and I'm going to take that pulverizing and I'm going to produce life. Think about that. And I'm going to make you successful. And that's what he's saying in Isaiah 53. Turn back there with me in Isaiah 53. And we'll pick up in verse 10. For we know that he took upon himself our sins. As we read earlier, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We deserve that. We're the dumb sheep. He's the innocent lamb. He died for us. And what a marvelous picture, once again, of the innocent lamb going into the slaughter with no thought of its own life because of its innocence. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to pulverize him. Life is pulverizing us, isn't it? That's what it's doing. Remember, it used to be a lot happier. What happened? Life. Life starts beating you up. I thought it was going to be so fun when I was on my own. Isn't that great? As fun as you thought. Remember my dad used to tell me, is this the freest you're going to be? I'm going, yeah, right. Wish I would have listened to him. The Lord was pleased to crush him. The picture that the Hebrew, much of Hebrew is written in pictures of sorts. Tina would understand this with China. In the Chinese language. And of course, the Egyptian language, the hieroglyphics. But what a marvelous picture this word paints. Pleased. Because it's the picture of like a father bending down to a lesser that he loves. Isn't that a great picture? It is actually sometimes defined as a picture of grace in Scripture. Because the greater is bending down out of love. The bending down is his effort to give good to the lesser. God was pleased to bend down for us. The passage is not necessarily saying that he loved crushing his son. The passage is saying that he was pleased to bend down and suffer with him for us so that we might have good. Because through his crushing, grace is going to come. And this is one of the great principles that we're going to see in the passage. This was the path we chose. We chose the toil. We chose the pain. God, in his grace, took that and made good for us. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, to cause him to feel grief and sorrow. It's in the causative. He was crushing him to the point of causing him to feel the grief, to feel the sorrow and the pain. He was doing this as he was bending down for you and me. If he would render himself as a compensation for our guilt, He has a vision. There is a reason why he's doing this. Why is it? He has a vision. The word, do you have it in your text? It's see, isn't it? But it's a vision. He is looking down towards what? The seed, the offspring. What is going to come from this? God is going to produce life. He's going to produce good. From our pain, from suffering, from the choices that we've made, from our rebellion, he's going to pull out good. Because only God is good. Only God can do this. And this is how he works. Don't be confused in this world that we live, in which there's a lot of bolstering and a lot of bragging about what man does. Don't be confused. Only God is good. And there's only one way that good is produced. It's when God is pleased. And he only bows down for one reason. You'll see. So it pleased him to crush him, that he looked down the road, he saw the offspring, and he would prolong his days, he would lengthen. And the good pleasure of the Lord. We'll rush in success. You know, the Old Testament of that wonderful passage in Genesis is telling us that the only thing we can produce is more frustration. Ecclesiastes will repeat this wonderful truth many times throughout the book, that all is vanity. We're not producing anything of value. Only heartache, only sorrow, and ultimately we will be pulverized. God is going to take that pulverizing and make it special. And he's going to bring something that will cause life. And scripture says that when God sees his, and he actually uses his spirit. He uses the word nephesh in this. I think in the King James it even interjects the spirit. When he sees his spirit, or he sees his soul, he will make his way rush in success. Productive. Produce. You want to produce things in your life. You want to last forever. You want to live forever. You want to do stuff forever. You want to do stuff that's significant. You and I have loved ones that we want to see come to know the Lord. Tonight, I'm going to guarantee you success in their lives. We have hurts and pains and sorrows, and we see them all around us. Tonight, I'm going to show you the path to success. You may not like it, but it's in the text. It's the path of Christ. And so he was pleased to crush him. And he says, because in that crushing, I saw something. I saw his spirit. I saw his soul. I saw his desires. And his desires were looking towards the offspring. And his desires were, if only others would be rescued. If only I could bring life to others. Jesus says, unless the seed falls to the earth and dies, it cannot produce more. And it's a basic fundamental principle that produces life. Now the thought is, well, how in the world does that produce life? And I would say to you, it doesn't, because the seed is dead. I would say to you that it's a miracle. Every time a dead seed lives, it's a miracle. And it's God telling us something. that there's only one thing that he's pleased over, and that's us dying to ourselves. It's the only thing he's pleased about. And as we take up our cross and follow Christ, he is pleased with that. And he will rush in prosperity. He's guaranteeing us here. He's demonstrating us through Christ. I'm going to show you this in other texts, but I want you to first see it in Christ, because we're followers of him. It's his Spirit in us. As a result of the anguish of his nephesh, his soul, as a result of the pain of the laborious toil, you can put in there the same thing. Christ has been toiling for us. Christ has been plowing the field for us. You want to know how I know that? Because if you look at the end of verse 11, as he will, look at this, bear their iniquities. You see that? The word bear there is saval. You know what that means? To drag a burden. You want to know why he was dragging that cross? He was plowing a field. He was plowing life for us. And he was dragging our iniquities. And by dragging our iniquities, he was plowing a field. God was preparing a way for us through him. As a result of the anguish of his soul, watch this phrase, he will see it and be satisfied. Now, I personally feel this particular word, saba, actually pronounced sava, is a root word, I believe, directly attached to Sabbath. And what the word means is to be completely full, needing no more, thus bringing in a cessation. He is completely satisfied. Why? Because in that pain, in that sorrow, in that toil, Christ refused to be full of anger and bitterness. You know the feeling when you're toiling on earth, and how frustrating it is, and how the anxiety gets to you. Before long, you find yourself shaking your fist, and you say, I'm just going to work harder, by George. And God says, work harder all you want. It's just going to bring more frustration. But if you do something very simple, you remember the text, but we'll turn back into it. Isaiah chapter 30. Read it with me, I'll show you where salvation comes from. Verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and what?
Rest
you shall be saved. What's happening when everything's full of toil and misery and heartache? It's beating you down, isn't it? And you're fighting all you've got to hang on. And the more you fight, the more you feel beat down. In quietness and trust is your strength. I ask you, what did Jesus do as those thorns were beating on him? What did Jesus do as they were beating on him? What did Jesus do as life was beating on him? His soul. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. I trust you. Peter says he kept entrusting himself to a faithful God. That is an amazing statement, because it's the nature of man to try through his labors, through his toil, to produce something of value. He's convinced this is what it takes. The only way I can produce something of value is to work harder. It's not true. It's not true. The only way you will produce anything of value is for you to die to yourself. Because God is only pleased with that behavior. He will bend down. He will be satisfied. And He will rush success wherever you are as you begin to surrender your life. That's quite a principle, isn't it? Does it really fit in Scripture? I would say so. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. You know the last phrase of it. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now listen, bear. He bore what? Our iniquities. What are you dragging there, Jesus? I'm dragging your cross. Why? Because the Father's pleased. This is the heart that God has wanted all along. God is taking all of that beating down that we've been a part of, and He says, I can turn that for good if you'll let me. If you'll just trust me and say, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to stop thinking about myself, and I'm going to care for others more than I care for myself. God, I'm going to believe that by helping the very people that are hurting me, you're going to see that favorably, and you'll bring life out of it. I'm going to look down the road to the seed. And I'm going to believe. When's the last time you were misunderstood? And you said, that's okay. In fact, you took it a step further and said, you know what? It's probably my fault. When's the last time you did that? You say, well, what in the world would that produce? The favor of God. And good only can come from the favor of God. And when He sees the heart of Christ in us, then He is going to produce something. That's why Galatians tells us, bear one another's burdens, right? What does it else say? Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, if he sows according to the flesh, don't you feel yourself, I'm going to get those people saved. I don't care what it takes. And you're gritting your teeth and you're feeling it, man. You're digging your heels in. But that's not, what is God looking at? The crushing of the Son that says, give me their burdens. There's a very touching passage in Romans, and if you turn with me, you're probably familiar with it. It's Romans chapter 9. It's Paul's great concern for his own people. He says this, and it's hard for us to believe him, but he affirms to us over and over again, I'm telling the truth. So he must not be lying. We read Romans 9, verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience is bearing witness in the Holy Spirit. Now you have to be pretty sure you're right on with this. If you stand before God and say, God is my witness. God knows my heart. I have great sorrow. Sounds like he's in the field, doesn't it? And unceasing grief. Yep, he's in the field. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. Think of that. Take me. So many times we get worn out because we feel like we're being picked on. And it's no wonder that things aren't happening. But if you'll be willing to say, take me, take me, that heart, God will see. And God will produce good. James tells us every good and perfect gift comes from above. Do you know there's a verse real close to that? Do you know what it is? The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. When you and I start toiling, it will only produce anger, because you'll never produce anything of any lasting value. You'll find yourself only consuming. But if you'll begin to surrender your life, surrender your greed, surrender your selfishness, and say, take me, God will begin to work. It pleases God. And His grace is the one thing that will produce life. Can you imagine that? It's all He has to do. Life will come wherever we are. I want God to work in my life, don't you? I want God to work through my life. I want God to work around me. I want to see produce. God's made us to produce. He wants to see the Spirit of His Son in us. There's a passage in Psalm 126. You're familiar with it because it talks about this whole sowing thing. It says this in verse 4 of Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verse 4. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. And he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. God is going to call you to suffer. He's going to call you to suffer for not your sins. No, God has called you to righteousness. He's going to call you to suffer for other people. He's going to call you to give of your time to help others. They might have gotten themselves in this mess, but He's called you to bear their burden. He's calling you to sacrifice for them. They might deserve worse, but you're going to step in, and you're going to be, and God's going to see your heart, and He's going to reward your heart, because the result of your soul, you know what that nefesh emphasizes? It emphasizes your appetite, your desires. He'll see your desires. Why are you doing it? Oh, God, I long to see these hearts come to know you. How bad? How bad? Are you willing to step it up? Take up your cross. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take it up and follow me. That's what He's calling you to do. And I believe you're going to see fruit. I believe you're going to see good like you've never seen before. You're going to have to get in the thick of it. And there are going to be tears. But as you're sowing in the tears, that's telling me that the sowing's not going to be easy. That's telling me that there's going to be hardship in the midst of it, that you're going to be sacrificing, that you're going to say, here, take mine, here, take me, here. But through those tears, God is going to water that soil, and He's going to breathe life in the dead. And miracles are going to happen. Lives are going to change. That's what he does. Is it any mistake that he follows this chapter with the very next one in the Songs of Ascent that starts off this way? Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain that build it. And I don't care if you wake up early or go to bed late. God can give to you in your sleep. But God is looking for the heart that will be just like Christ. And I can see him, can't you? In the midst of your, I think one of the most touching moments to me with Jacob's family is where Judah says, take me. Don't take my brother Benjamin. Take me. And I can see at that moment God saying, the lineage of Christ will come through him. I mean, as much as he had messed up, he had gone way overboard. At that moment, I saw in my mind God bending down and saying, son, I'm pleased with you. Here's life. And he begins to instill great power and life and glory and majesty. I mean, I want that in my life, don't you? Amen. Connie and I have been talking this past week, and we've actually had opportunities to do this. I mean, if you really want to do this, believe me, God will just open up the very things that at one time you thought were big bothers in your life. God's just going to open them up, and he's going to say, here it is. Here it is. The gateway to produce success, to joy, here it is. And you're going to say, take me. Isn't that a wonderful truth? It couldn't be more simple. And yet the depth of it, if you will comprehend this, is going to open up such doors and such peace. Because when you do what God tells you to do in this, his favor rests upon you. And don't think lightly upon that. Because that is the greatest joy you ever feel, is his favor on you. Because it's life. Father, we want to give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and for your son who died for us while we were yet sinners. He drug our guilt, our burdens, our sins upon himself. Little did I know that he was plowing a field for me. How could I have known that the crushing of him would yield a spirit of desire that would be inexplicable? That the more he was crushed, the more he would long for our salvation. And how pleasing this must have been to the Father. We are touched by your love. Now, Father, you know our hearts and you know our concerns. You know there are those around us that we've been wrestling and praying for. In many cases, if we were honest with you, we've almost given up. But we understand that there's a power that goes beyond us. And we believe that you're wanting to take us beyond the work of our flesh and into the walk of faith. Lord, we believe that somehow, as we no longer seek to please ourselves, but for the desire to see others saved, we'll begin to yield our lives to be crushed for your glory. That you somehow will see our spirit, the desire of our hearts, the longing, and you will produce a life that we could never imagine. We come to you who is able to do above and beyond what we could even ask or think. We give you praise in Jesus' name.